Lord, oh God, we thank you for this day of celebration here at church as we celebrate your work among us, the way that you've brought people to know you, and we continue to thank you for all those who were baptized and confirmed this morning. And Lord, we thank you that you're the God who is at work, and one of the ways you work is through your word, and we thank you for this opportunity to look at your word, and we pray, God, that you would speak to us through the Bible and by your Holy Spirit. Lord, would you use my words to glorify you this evening? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so this is the second of two talks that we're doing in a kind of mini-series called Experiencing Change. And last week, Eric spoke on Galatians 5, the topic of how to change. That was his title. And I really recommend you listen back to Eric's talk from last week, whether you were here and have heard it once already or you haven't at all. I listened to it at least twice this week, and I found it really helpful in thinking about the tension that's so kind of central to the Christian life and our understanding of what God's up to by his Spirit in us. As we try and understand that tension between knowing that we're people living with God's Spirit in us as Christians, and yet still facing temptation, still facing our sinful desires that haven't been taken away from us, and kind of walking that tightrope. So I found that really helpful, so I'd encourage you to have a listen to that. And then next week, Tessa's going to be speaking from Romans 12 about living a changed life. A great verse from Romans 12. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But tonight in the middle, we're looking at when transformation stalls, and using this passage from 1 Corinthians 3. I think just thinking about today and thinking about particularly the baptisms and the confirmation today, I suppose what I want to say at the beginning is just there's something great about what God does in our lives and what God does when he brings us to know him. And I suppose what I'm going to be thinking about here is this kind of ongoing journey of what it looks like to be disciples and to be living the ups and downs of following Jesus over the years. But I suppose I want to kind of put front and center the fact that when we're saved through Christ, that's something that is safe, because it's not about what we do. It's not our own merit that makes us saved, but God's grace and his mercy. So it kind of, that's safe and that's assured that when we put our trust in Jesus, we're with him forever, and the Holy Spirit is in us, and they're true. But it kind of, whilst that is true and that is solid, there's so much more richness to the Christian life than that we continue to work out through our lives. So that's what we're going to be thinking about a bit together in these moments now. So what we've got is Corinthians, and we're kind of just jumping into a couple of verses. And I know just before I arrived last year, you did a whole series on 1 Corinthians, which I was gutted to discover because I just spent months writing a dissertation on 1 Corinthians. I was an absolute expert on the book, so I thought, I wasn't really, but, you know, and I turned up and thought, oh, well, I'm not going to be able to preach on 1 Corinthians for ages because you've just done the whole thing in detail. So I was very disappointed about that. But what you've got here is Paul writing this letter to the church in Corinth, and it was a difficult letter to write for him. I'm sure it was difficult for the Christians to hear when it was read to them, and you know, it still continues to be a difficult one. And he was writing into this city that was known for kind of its immorality, really. And so the Christians were living in the midst of this city where there was great immorality. And we know what that's like in lots of ways, don't we? And what sadly had become the case in Corinth is that so many of the values that the church saw in the world around them, in the society around them, had been brought into the Christian community and were causing real problems because they were living so often by the values of the world rather than the values of Christ that they'd been set up with when they first came to know God. So they'd placed their faith in Christ. They were people that had moved from darkness to light. They were saved people, but their lives had stalled. They'd not lost their salvation, but they'd lost the kind of forward momentum in their daily life, seeing real-time transformation. And I think the same's true for us too, isn't it, at different times. Sometimes we feel like we're not making the progress we'd like to in our Christian walk, and we're not seeing the transformation, the change in ourselves that we'd hoped for. So why does this spiritual growth, this transformation, stall? And of course, there's lots of reasons, but I want to just look at three this evening. I want to look at sin, I want to look at pruning, and the times when we don't see it. And then after that, I'm just going to look a bit about some of the ways that we can foster or encourage or nurture or create the right conditions for our spiritual growth and transformation. So, firstly, sin. As I've already mentioned from Eric's talk last week, he addressed really well this struggle that we all feel. And as he said, we mustn't fall into the mistaken way of thinking that the fact that there's a struggle in us that we feel between our sinful desires and the Holy Spirit's leading and guiding in us, that's not evidence that we're not Christians, that we don't have God's Spirit in us. And actually, it's the opposite, isn't it? It shows that we're living by the Spirit, that Christ is in us by his Spirit, changing us. And that's the work that God's up to in us. And that's the experience, I'm sure, of all of us, that being a follower of Jesus doesn't lead us to lead a sinless life. Because we know that Jesus is the only person who's ever lived a sinless life, a perfect life. And so that means that sadly, until Jesus returns and we're resurrected and made perfect, sin will continue to be a part of our lives. But we are at the same time called to work to reduce sin in our lives, to see less of it. And as Romans 12 verse 9 says, that Tess will be looking at next week, hate what is evil and cling to what is good. And there are many reasons for that, aren't there? We're called as Christians to be holy as God our Father is holy. We're called to model ourselves on Jesus, to live in the pattern that he set us, live the way that he lived. But also because actually the consequences of sin in our lives are dire. Our sinful motives and desires and actions hurt those around us, and they damage us too, don't they? And one of the many ways that sin damages us is by slowing our spiritual growth and transformation. And as we read in verse 3 of tonight's passage, you're still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? Jealousy, envy, and quarreling had got into the Christian community in Corinth. And ultimately, when we think about it, envy and jealousy are really just extreme forms of selfishness. So with envy, we want someone else's life, and we become fixated on that so that we're taken away from thinking about Christ and wanting to be more like Christ and what Christ has for us. With jealousy, we have what others want more than we want Christ himself. And so these forms of selfishness move us away from personal transformation and mission, instead to personal promotion and ego. And of course, as we know, don't we, selfishness is at the heart of all sin, really. But this passage should be an encouragement to us in the slow, long, and hard process of asking God to help us to change, to reduce and change our sinful desires. Because as God changes us, we will be transformed. And as God, by his grace, strips away the things that have been stumbling blocks to further growth, he will lead us into greater transformation. And this brings us on to the second reason that our spiritual growth can stall: pruning. And I think what this means is that there is transformation going on because God is up to something in us. God is working in us. But I think the problem with pruning, as a biblical image that the Bible uses to talk about God working in us, is that it's often only with hindsight that we can realize what was really going on. At the time, it often doesn't feel like something good is happening, that we're moving forwards in our spiritual walk. It can feel like we've stalled or even going backwards. I want to use my hedge as an example. Now, I know Eric talked about his hedge last week as well. I'm slightly worried that we might begin to sound like we're saying, oh, poor us with our lovely vicarage gardens with all these hedges to maintain. And I please don't want to say that. I'm very grateful of the house the diocese provides for me. But I've been working on the hedge at the front because it looks pretty terrible. I've let it get out of control. It's a massive hedge. But the thing is, it looks really bad at the moment because I've just tacked it right back so that we can get the car more easily onto the drive and get the baby out of the car seat and all that kind of glamorous stuff. And so it was really overgrown. So I've been trying to just cut it back, go right back to the kind of trunk bits of the hedge and cut off most of the smaller branches, most of the recent growth. And if you're an expert on hedges, if you know what you're doing, then come and talk to me afterwards if you think this was a disastrous move that's going to completely kill off the hedge. I hope it doesn't completely, but I wouldn't mind too much, to be honest. But my hope is that if I've done it right, it's going to be a much better hedge now that I've cut it back and now that I've got it under control rather than it getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Should have the chance for new buds to grow as they've got chance to, the light's got chance to get through to them. And hopefully it will grow back as a much smaller, more manageable hedge. But at the moment, it does look terrible. You know, it's really bare. I've stripped it right back. It looks awful. You know, when I said to Becky, I'm going to cut the hedge tonight, the next morning she said, yeah, I know you're going to cut the hedge, but I didn't realize you were going to cut the hedge quite that badly. You know, you can. We definitely can't see the benefit of it yet. There's points where you can pretty much see through to the neighbor's garden because I've cut it so far back. So I don't know if they're that happy about that, having their privacy disturbed. So at the moment, I kind of wish I'd left it as it was. But I'm confident that although the hedge looks worse than it did before I pruned it at the moment, that actually it will be a much better hedge eventually. What this means is that even though it looks bad now, it's still progress, it's still an improvement for my hedge. And so maybe God's currently pruning you. Maybe to take away a sin that you've been struggling with for a long time. Or as we've been talking about over the last few months here in the evenings, a dependence on something other than God, something else that's been competing for your affection, loyalty, and service, that God is taking away so that you can be freed to serve him more fully, or maybe another reason. And it may be at the moment you feel like you're going backwards and that things are getting worse rather than better. But remember that God disciplines those he loves. And if he's pruning you, you are being transformed. You're growing spiritually, even though it doesn't feel like it. Because pruning's hard, but it will be beneficial. So we thought a little bit about how sin can hinder our spiritual growth and how God pruning us can feel like we're not growing, even though God is transforming us in a difficult way. I think the third thing is that sometimes we're growing and being transformed, but we just don't realize it. And it can be hard to see in ourselves, can't it? But that doesn't mean it's not happening. And part of that is that we mustn't get fooled into thinking that spiritual growth is straightforward, that it's just a straight line. That as Christians, we're always going onwards and upwards. Spiritual growth isn't linear, it's not straightforward. But we trust that God is doing his work, that he is transforming us, that he's changing us from glory into glory. The Holy Spirit is at work in us, making us more like Jesus. And that's what the Bible promises in 2 Corinthians 3. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his, that's Jesus's likeness, image, with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And I did a little bit of time with those who got confirmed this morning. and I spent a bit of time preparing them to be confirmed and to join the church. And one of the things that I told them was, you can't be a Christian on your own. We're called into relationship with God first and foremost, but we're called into relationship with each other as well when God calls us to himself. And this is one of the many reasons that we need each other. We need others to tell us that we're changing, to spot the ways that God is at work in us that we can't see for ourselves. So we need others that know us well enough to do that. And this can be one of the great gifts of marriage, I think, to have somebody that you're living alongside day by day who knows you better than anyone. So maybe this can be more of a challenge for single people, to find those people close to you who can speak this into your life. But actually, it only comes with work. It doesn't happen automatically in marriages, does it? And similarly with close friendships. There need to be these friendships, both with friends and with spouses, that are intentional about spotting where God is at work in us and speaking about that with each other. And we have various ways of encouraging that here in the church. Of course, we have our life groups to gather together regularly in small groups to be encouraging each other, and getting to know each other in a way that's more, in a closer way than we can do when we gather in our Sunday congregations. And another great way to do this is to pick someone or a couple of people to be particularly accountable to, and to commit to asking each other difficult questions, and to being committed to telling each other where you're seeing God at work in each other. I think that's great. I've got a spiritual director, which is one of the things the Church of England encouraged as I went through training and all that sort of stuff. And actually, one of the great things about meeting up with him every so often is that he's able to see in ways that I can't. Oh, do you remember when we talked about this a year ago? Or do you remember how we spent so much time talking about this issue, you know, 6 months ago or something, and now look how things have changed, look how you've changed. And that's been such an encouragement to have that relationship as well for me personally. So we've thought briefly there about three things that can slow our spiritual growth and transformation, or make it seem like it's stalled. So what are the ways that we can make ourselves more open to the Holy Spirit, his work of transformation in us? And of course, again, there are lots of ways, and I just want to mention a couple: spiritual exercise or disciplines, service, and prayer. So with spiritual exercise, just as physical exercise is a discipline, so is spiritual exercise. And transformation is something that actively takes place in our life. We're transformed by the gospel to consistently become more like Christ and lead others to the same. And of course, time with the Bible in Bible study is a key part of our spiritual exercise, our spiritual discipline. And again, life groups are so helpful for that, aren't they? Encouraging each other to study the Bible together and committing to meet together regularly. We prioritize preaching, don't we, here at this church. There's an opportunity to be engaging with the Bible on a regular basis. And it's great to have the podcast stream for the ones you missed. And I really like listening to podcasts of talks and sermons and things. And not all from here, I've got to admit. I do cheat on some Barnabas with other preachers as well. But it's a really helpful way of engaging with God's word. And of course, our personal time with the scriptures. And I think one of the things in this is saying that actually there's no kind of one-size-fits-all model, is there, for the way that we pursue getting to know the Bible more and to know God more through studying it. And actually, it's about finding ways of reading the Bible and praying that work for you, the person that you are, and the stage of life that you're in. So I keep sort of in January over the last few years, I thought, oh, I really want to do the Bible in a year, because I think it's really, really great. I know lots of people that have done it and found it really helpful. And so I can't keep sort of thinking to myself, oh, I'd like to do that. But actually, the reality is for me, I'm dyslexic, so I'm not a very quick reader, so actually reading big chunks of the Bible is quite difficult for me. And combined with that, and having been over the last few years a new dad with not kind of loads of time to sit around doing lots of reading, actually that's not been the model that for me has been the most helpful over the last few years of engaging with Scripture. And I'm sure, I hope there's some of you who've been doing it this year, or maybe you'll do it next year, and that's right for you, and that's great. Because the point is, there's not one right way of engaging with Scripture and engaging with this kind of spiritual discipline. But it's about knowing that God treats us as individuals, knows who we are, and knows the ways of speaking to us. So partly it's about exploring as well, trying different things out, seeing what will work, and knowing that things will change as well. That one thing that worked one year maybe won't work the next year. And so we're just aware of that. Another thing that is related to that in terms of engaging with Scripture to be seeking God's transformation is to kind of meditate on passages that speak about where we're hoping to head towards, where we're aiming. So Galatians 5 that Eric's looked at last week, the fruit of the Spirit, is a great little passage to think about, well, what are the things that I want to see God grow in me? You know, what would I love to see more of in my life, see more of in the people that I'm praying for? And that's a great list to be considering and contemplating, the fruit of the Spirit. Or how about Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9? Whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whenever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Again, a great, just a couple of verses to be thinking about. Well, you know, what would I love to see more of in my life? Where am I aiming? What am I hoping the Holy Spirit's going to be doing? Bringing more of these kind of things to the surface in my life more often and more quickly. And I think in terms of thinking about things and letting our mind kind of dwell on things as a way of opening ourselves up to God's work in us, I think another thing that's really helpful is also being mindful of where we're heading. You know, this is very much obviously about the reality of living as still as sinful people in a broken world. But it's helpful as well to have in mind the ultimate reality of where we're heading, the day when Jesus returns, when we are resurrected, and we will be made perfect, we will be made like Christ. And I mean, one of the ways that I find personally for me so helpful, I just love singing songs about where we're heading, the age to come. And hymns are so good, because often, you know, 4-verse, 5-verse hymn, verse 4 or 5, you know, you get one about where we're heading. You know, we sing Cornerstone, don't we, at the moment. And, you know, when he shall come in with trumpet sounds, may I them in him be found, clothed in his righteousness alone, faultless I stand before the throne. We sing Amazing Grace. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, there's no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. That's where we're heading. And sometimes having that in our minds as well, knowing that that's the end goal, that helps us to lift our eyes as well, to remember the work that God is doing, the good work in us that he's going to bring to completion. That's where we're heading. That's where we're aiming. And that's what the Bible promises us. Another thing that's really helpful, and I know we all do, and I'd encourage you to continue in this, is serving others as a way of spiritual discipline, of a way of encouraging God's transformation in us, as a way of lifting ourselves from beyond just thinking about ourselves, just thinking about what God is doing, and being aware of those around us. And actually, as we serve, we find that God changes us, that we don't need to wait until we're perfect, until we've got it all together before we can help other people, before we can be used by God to serve others. But that actually, on the process of serving others, we are changed. We grow and we're healed as we serve. And I know that food bankers are really strong policy on this across the country. One of their key things is getting people involved in Food Bank as soon as possible, even if they're not Christians yet, and actually saying, come on, get involved in serving. And we trust that God will be at work in you as you serve others. Maybe you've been a recipient yourself, why not come back and help? And that as you do that, God will work in you. God will bring you to faith and continue to grow. And for me, I was involved in a little charity in Beesham, and actually there was a small group of us that coordinated this charity as volunteers. And actually, also, as I was thinking about it, we were kind of five or six people, and between us, we had a kind of quite a checklist of different issues that we'd clocked up between us. You know, painful work history and breakdown of marriage and bereavement and poverty and chronic illness. And kind of as a group, we carried all these things, but God used us in our brokenness, and we all grew in the midst of that. And one of the members of our group wrote recently, as we're celebrating 10 years of this little charity, and she wrote, I just want to say thank you so much for all you've given to Beesham. My 3 years will be some of the best, always be some of the best of my life. The spiritual support of working with you, especially in those beginning few years, truly carried me through some dark times. I'm so pleased to have had you there to encourage and challenge me. And God who used her to do great things and did great work in her as she served others. And so finally, as we finish, of course, another great way that we can encourage God's transformation in us is to pray, is to ask God to do that work, do the work that he's promised that he will do in us, but to show that we're willing for the Spirit to work in us and to change us and to make us more like Jesus. And so I'm just going to finish with a couple of prayers. Here's one that I read. Lord, I choose to be sold out to you today. Let me cross paths with those who need to see how your power transforms a life. Let me put others ahead of myself. Rejecting the feebleness of this world, help me to live like Christ. Amen. And finally, as I finish, Archbishop Sentamu, when he did his big pilgrimage, wrote a prayer for his pilgrimage. And it's on a lot of bookmarks, which float around. And it was one of the videos that was used for Thy Kingdom Come, if you got those videos. And I'll put it on the Facebook page because I failed to manage to get it on the screen to show you. But just him introducing this prayer. And I think it's a really good prayer, opening to use to open ourselves up to God's work of transforming us. So I'll finish with these words, this prayer. Father in heaven, mold me into Christ likeness and stir up in me the fire of your love. Holy Spirit, fill me with your power and help me to tell of the love and salvation in Jesus of Nazareth. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the Father, renew my friendship in you and help me to serve you with a quiet mind and a burning spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, please keep me in the joy, simplicity, and compassion of your holy gospel.